you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, reading this morning verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning how to pray. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we read all of that passage. We're going to deal with a very, very small portion of that passage this morning. It was the practice of the great preachers of the past to preach not only through books of the Bible, but to preach to their congregations according to their congregations' needs. This is not a detour this morning. What this is this morning and over the next weeks is a redirecting, a realigning of our hearts to the narrow path. The true Christian, I think we would all agree, does not walk the path of the world, but walks the path of God. We don't have the right as a believer to walk a path of our own choosing. We've been bought with a price. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we are often tempted to diverge from the straight and the narrow, to follow easier roads, to take shortcuts. Like Hypocrisy and Formalist in that same book by Bunyan, sometimes we don't even give the narrow path a try. And my fear, my concern for our church, for the church in our day, is that we have fallen into the mindset of Hypocrisy and Formalist. Let me read to you from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. "Gentlemen," asked Christian, "where have you come from? Where are you going?" "We were born in the land of vainglory, and we are on our way to the heavenly city," they replied. Then why did you jump over the wall instead of coming through the narrow wicket gate? Did you not know that he who climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber? It is a long way around to the wicket gate, answered formalist and hypocrisy. Our countrymen always take this shortcut. They've been doing it for hundreds of years, so it can't possibly be wrong. But it's breaking the rules of the journey. What's it matter how we did it, said the two men. If we're in, we're in. I walk by the rule of my master. You follow your own fancies, Christian answered. To this they gave him no answer, only they looked upon each other and laughed. So they continued on their way, and they came to a crossroads. Formalist took the wide path to the left, called Danger. And he lost his way forever. Hypocrisy chose to go right, a road called Destruction. Christian went straight up the narrow path through the hill called Difficulty. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. The narrow path is tough. The narrow path is difficult, but it's the only path to the heavenly city. Pretending Christianity, going through the motions of Christianity, or worse yet, not doing anything that God tells us to do in our Christianity, are all the wide path. It is only the narrow path that leads to salvation. If you want to humble somebody, ask them how their prayer life is. If you want to humble somebody, ask them how their prayer life is. Even those of us who do pray, and I know that there are many of you who do, even those of us who do pray, we know that our prayer is not what it should be. I confess to you this morning, my prayers for you are not what they should be. The average evangelical churchgoer in America prays less than 3 minutes a day. And that's pretty much for food. Outside of table blessings, American Christians don't pray. There is a prayerlessness in English-speaking Western churches like nothing we've ever seen before. Now, there are reasons. If I was to sit down with each of you and ask you why you don't pray, you would give me reasons. I'm so busy. There's so much going on. My kids don't let me get any time to myself. But at the end of the day, they're just excuses. And walking the narrow path is about swimming against the tide. Walking the narrow path means we must learn to pray. We need a revolution in prayer. We need an awakening in prayer in our congregation. Indeed, we need an awakening. Prayer is simply the beginning. Let me illustrate. For some time, I've been here going on 11 years now. For some time, we had a prayer time at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Just 15 minutes. Everybody was already coming at 9:45. Come 15 minutes earlier, we'll pray. We'll pray for the day. We'll pray for our worship. We'll pray for the lost. We'll lift up the needs of the congregation in a personal, intimate way. We'll gather together in a small area. We'll sing together. We'll pray. And for a while, there were some who came, but eventually they didn't. They came at 9:45 when Sunday school started. And so the elders talked amongst themselves and they said, well, the prayer is important. So let's put the prayer the first 15 minutes of Sunday school at 9:45. And so at 9:45, we began singing and praying. And do you know when you show up to Sunday school now? You show up at 10 o'clock. Beloved, Satan is alive and well in this church. I don't think any of you said, I don't want to pray. I'm coming later. I think what happened was Satan slipped in and he said, you're already there so long on Sunday morning. What's 15 minutes? The kids are such a hassle on Sunday morning. I can't get them there at that time. And instead of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, we listen to the lies and we listen to the deceiver. And we chose the easy roads. The roads called danger and the roads called destruction. We used to have an evening prayer meeting. Sunday evenings here at Viewcrest. We don't have one now. You see, it declined to the point where only some of the elders and the family whose house it was at attended. And eventually declined altogether. If the lack of people doesn't kill a prayer meeting today in today's church, often a lack of prayerfulness will. And such prayer meetings often turn into gossip sessions, or worse, prideful gatherings of people who think themselves better because they pray. No, not because they pray. They think themselves better because they attend a prayer meeting. If we do not learn to pray, our children will not learn to pray. I see this. I know some of you see this. Our kids are not clinging to God in prayer. And the only ones we have to blame are us, the parents. They have not seen us pray as we should. You wonder why children leave the church after college. It's because they've been watching their parents throughout their young life. And they've seen that church attendance for their parents is only so much formalism and hypocrisy. A bit of weekly penance to assuage our guilt and the fact that we don't really have a relationship with Christ. We don't pray. In short, we need to pray for our prayer. Before we pray for anything else, we need to pray for our prayer. Do these truths humble you? Do they humiliate you? It's the same language. I'll tell you, they humiliate me, and they humiliate me double so, because I'm not only responsible for my own soul, I am responsible for your souls. God will hold me to account for your spiritual state. When I get to heaven, God will look at me and he'll say, what have you done for me? What have you done for me with Spike Emmerich? What have you done for me with Jason Anderson and Kathy Moscovich, Jake Dobransky? He's going to name you guys. And he's just saying, what have you done? How did you shepherd my sheep? And when they walked away from you, and when they were in times where their Christian faith was plateauing, and when they didn't pray, you, my shepherd, did you go after them? Did you seek the lost sheep and gather him up and bind up the wounds and bring him back? Well, I'm humiliated. I promise you, when I go to meetings of other pastors and they ask how my church is doing, I make sure not to mention our lack of a prayer meeting or our lack of a Sunday evening service or our lack of even being able to show up on time for Sunday school. Oh, I don't mention those things. I just say church is doing fine. Humility. And you'll notice the title of the sermon. The Humble Beginnings of Prayer. It begins with humility. Humility is the bane of American culture. We are a nation built upon believing in yourself. Nobody in America is going to tell you to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? Nobody. You're watching the game, commercial comes on, you will not see a commercial that encourages you to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, to humiliate yourself. Because that's just un-American. And yet humility is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. If we would walk the narrow path of Jesus' disciples, we must seek the humble beginnings of prayer. Verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples, I love this, it's not all of them, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us to pray. Before we ever pray, two things have to happen. And we're only going to get to the first one this week. We must see and we must ask. We must see and we must ask. And again, we're only going to deal with seeing this week. Before we ever learn to pray, first we must learn to see. Before we ever learn to pray, first we must learn to see. In John 3, Jesus instructs the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, on the art of seeing. He says to him, "No man can see the kingdom of God unless he has been born again." Jesus is referring to the Spirit's enlivening, the Spirit's awakening in the soul, the transforming of an unbeliever into a believing child of God. No man can see the kingdom of God unless he has been born again. Now here in Luke 11, the disciples have not yet received the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. They will yet desert their master. Even here, it's only one of them who asks to pray. It's not as if the 12 are begging him. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what will the disciples do while Jesus prays? When he tells them, he commands them to keep watch in prayer, they'll fall asleep. God sends forth his Spirit into us, crying what? Abba, Father. You can't pray without the Spirit. Yet when the Spirit comes, you can't but pray. Any desire to pray in the life of the believer comes from the Spirit's work, waging war with our flesh. And so from this we can draw only two conclusions. Either our lack of desire to pray is a sign that as a Christian we have strayed, we have become worldly, or we aren't saved. We don't have the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two possible options for why we have no desire to pray. Because God sends forth his Spirit into us, crying out to God. Yet even in their spiritless state, these disciples see something. Or this one disciple sees something. Something he wants. He sees that Jesus prays. He sees that Jesus prays. Think about that for a minute. Just for a minute, ponder the idea of Jesus praying. You know, it's one thing to suggest that you and I need to pray, that fallen humanity needs God. But Jesus is no fallen man. Jesus prays. Jesus is God, come in human flesh, and Jesus prays to God. So why did he pray? Isn't praying for Jesus kind of like talking to yourself? No. Yes, God is one, but God exists eternally in three persons who have an eternal love bond, an eternal relationship between them. Which makes the answer to our question, why did Jesus pray, so very simple. That it is, I'm going to suggest this morning, a powerful inoculation against all hypocritical and formal prayer. A powerful inoculation against all hypocritical and formal prayer. You know what an inoculation is, kids? It's a shot that keeps you from getting a disease. And the diseases that it keeps you from getting are hypocrisy and formalism, pretending to be a Christian, or just going through the rituals of a Christian. And here it is. Here's the answer. Why did Jesus pray? Because he had a relationship with his Father. That's it. I got nothing else. That's it. Because he had a relationship with his Father. For the same reason that a son speaks to his father, a daughter talks to her mom, a husband talks to his wife, Jesus prayed. Now you know it's deeper than this. But that's it. It's relationship. But let's take it deeper. Let's think about this for a minute. Why did Jesus pray? Why did Jesus put on the clothing of humility and dependence and turn to God with his requests? Philippians 2 tells us, though he was in the form of God, Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's what the devil did. Adam, you can be like God. The primal sin is pride, thinking ourselves something when we are nothing. And the scriptures tell us God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. True prayer, true Christian prayer, requires humiliation. You will not pray if you are proud. You will not pray if you think you can do it. You will not pray if for even a moment you consider that your credit card can get you out of this. You will not pray if you think you're good enough and smart enough. The proud do not pray. Only the humble do. And even Jesus did not exalt himself. He was God, but he chose not to exalt himself. Jesus the Son lived in perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit. For all of eternity, this had been going on. Now Jesus steps out of the Godhead. And he steps down into human existence and he puts on human flesh and he comes as a man. But the relationship still exists, doesn't it? Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus chooses for himself, he condescends to use the method that humans must use to talk to God, which is prayer. Jesus, when he kneels to pray, is simply continuing the relationship that has always existed. But he is doing it now in humility. He's doing it in dependence. He's doing it in a body that can die. Each member of the Trinity is in constant reliance upon the other two. Jesus has no desire, no ability, no possibility of being separated from the Father or from the Spirit. The intimacy of the three persons of the Godhead then brings Jesus to his knees. They talk because they're family. Now that is remarkably simple. Even the children sitting here in our room today should get that. I talk to my mom. so I should talk to God. If I'm a child of God, I should talk to God. Isn't that prayer at its simplest? It's talking to God. There's nothing deeply theological about that. There's nothing difficult about that. It's talking to God. It's remarkably simple. And yet, on the other hand, it's absolutely mind-blowing. When the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, what are they asking? What are we asking? What should we be asking if we want Jesus to teach us how to pray? If we want to stop being casual Christians and start being on fire for the Lord, what is it we need to ask? Let me tell you what they're not asking. They're not asking this: Jesus, show us how we can bore ourselves to tears by long periods of time spent in our closet talking to someone who isn't there. Would you do that for us, Jesus? Or, Jesus, teach us how to be distracted while the pastor or my parents are praying. That's not what they're asking. They're not asking, Jesus, could you teach us a nice little ditty, preferably one that rhymes, to say before we eat? No. Jesus, could you teach us some King James English so that we sound so very self-important when we pray? No. You ready for this? This is what the disciples are asking. Jesus, we see the relationship you have with God. We want it too. That's it. That's all I got. Jesus, we see the relationship you have with God. We want it too. It's a relationship. It's talking to your dad. They're asking him, they say, we want to know the Father the way you know the Father, Jesus. Beloved, prayer isn't something else we do, something we tack onto a to-do list. It's a relationship with God. And if we don't pray, there is no relationship. You all know the analogies. You've heard them a million times. You know, the loved one is off at battle in the war and he sends the letters back to his wife and she never reads them. Of course not. She opens them passionately. I want to know how my husband is. Is he safe in the battle? How's he doing? What's going on? Did he get my last letter? Because if she never opens him, the letters, she doesn't love her husband. They have no relationship. He might as well be writing to his kid's pediatrician or to the vet as to his wife. It's about a relationship. And either we have that relationship with God demonstrated in at least our desire to pray, because none of us pray perfectly. But all of us who do know the Lord want to pray more and pray deeper, and we want that relationship to grow. Either we have it or we don't. The first step to recovering prayer, then, is not to revise our schedules to pray. That will come. Give me a couple weeks. The Bible says discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. It's in the book. But the first step is to see Jesus with the eyes of faith. The first step is to see what he has with his Father and to say, I want that. I want that closeness, that intimacy that Jesus has with his Father. And so we pray. We pray that God would open our eyes. We pray that God might bring us to our knees in repentance for our prayerlessness. And we pray, Jesus, teach us to pray. Listen to what John Piper says about seeing. And the relationship, watch for the relationship between seeing Jesus and repentance. He writes, when Paul says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, he's talking about what happens in the new birth. Here is the key to liberating people from the captivity of the devil. Here is the key to liberating people from the captivity of the devil, I would add, and prayerlessness. God must grant repentance. God must awaken a life to see the ugliness and the danger of sin and the beauty and the worth of Christ. And that truth sets a prisoner free. It's what happens when a person in the dark fondles their ebony brooch hanging around their neck. And then the spiritual lights go on and they see it is not a brooch. It's a cockroach. And they fling it away. That's how people are set free from the devil. Until God does that miracle of new birth, of opening our eyes, we stay in bondage to the father of lies because we love to be able to tell ourselves whatever we please. What a beautiful brooch this prayerlessness is in my life. For the disciples, to see the Son commune with the Father in prayer is not enough. They must have it. Or in the words of humility, I desperately need what Jesus has with the Father. I'm a man. I'm a sinful man. I need the grace of God. Prayer is an act of seeking the grace of God. God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Seeking God in prayer is one of the means by which God imparts his grace to us. It's our link to him. As some authors have said, it's the wartime walkie-talkie. You know, prayer is the way you can call in reinforcements. Others have said it's the red phone in the president's office. It's the fact that you as a child of God have permission at any point, at any time, in any circumstance to walk into your dad's office and say, I need to talk to you. And he will set aside whatever he's working on and talk to you. Let's apply. Do you see Jesus praying this morning? What do you see in your mind's eye when you see Jesus praying? What do you see? Do you simply see a man kneeling, reciting words? Is that what he's doing, this Jesus? Or do you see something more in this man's prayers? Something of the vital, living relationship that he has with his Father. Something evident, not just in the way he prays, in the words he prays, but the tone he prays in, and the eagerness with which he goes to prayer, and the way he comes from prayer, the way he seems refreshed when he comes away from prayer, and the way his prayers seem to work their way into everything else he does. And when you see Jesus, you know it's not just about the prayers, it's not just about the relationship with the Father, but it's about who he is in connection to God in everything. And the disciples saw this. And they began to understand what prayer was. Now, I want you to ask yourself a very hard question. What do my children see when they see me praying? What does my spouse see when he or she sees me praying? How about my family? How about my friends, my coworkers? What do they learn from my prayer life? Now you say, some of you are saying, hold on. Nobody sees me pray. Jesus told us to pray in secret. Prayer is a private enterprise. It was the Pharisees who desired to pray for all to see. And I am not a Pharisee. Good. Don't be a Pharisee. You know, that's all correct. Jesus told us to pray in secret. He said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus himself went to a certain place to pray. And even in our text this morning, it's unclear whether the disciples are included in that prayer, whether he was praying with them. Certainly he did pray with them. Certainly the scripture tells us we're to pray with one another. Matthew 18, again, I say to you, Jesus says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Yes, we are to pray privately. Yes, we are to pray corporately, together, in groups, as a body. But the one who prays in secret has a relationship with God that cannot be hidden. Jesus went away to pray, and that's a sermon right there, isn't it? Getting away with God. When was the last time one of us took a day off of work just to pray? When was the last time you skipped a meal just to pray? Jesus got away with God at the end of a wearying day. He would come apart from the disciples. He would go up on a mountain by himself, and he would reconnect with the Father with his cup of Starbucks in one hand and he didn't have that. He'd reconnect with the Father. So I want you to think about that question. What do my children see? My family, my spouse, my friends. What do they see in my prayer life? Because my prayer life has to come out. Ligon Duncan, pastor of First Presbyterian in Jackson, Mississippi, tells the story of a time he and his classmates felt completely overwhelmed by one of his seminary professors. And remarkably, it wasn't because of his lectures and it wasn't because of his tests. It was because of his prayers that he prayed before, at the beginning of class, and at the end of every class. This is what Ligon writes. He writes, his prayers were so extraordinary that there were a group of us students that felt we needed to pray before we went into his class to get ready to hear him pray. If you have a relationship with the Father, your prayers will affect others. What do those around you learn about prayer from hearing you pray? Do they learn merely that rote words are to be said before a meal? Do they learn that we can please God by repeating the same formal formula over and over again? Or do they see in your prayers a relationship? A relationship of humility. A relationship of dependence. Empty of hypocrisy. Do they see in your prayers something that exudes out throughout your life? Are you the kind of mom or dad or coworker that when somebody comes to you with a trouble or when your kid comes to you with a trouble, you say to them, let's pray about this. Not, I'll pray about this, and then never get to it. In our world today, there are many amazing things to see. Multi-million-dollar blockbuster films with amazing special effects are released weekly, daily? I don't know. There's a lot of them. There are television shows you can watch any night full of drama. There are sporting events full of action and excitement. There are books. Have you heard of those books? There are books that have all of those things wrapped into one. It's so cool. And it's like in a package you can take with you. Books. There's so many ways to spend our time. And I want to encourage you, spend your time, watch some movies. Watch some good movies. And be amazed at what God has given the ability to creative people to do. Read books. There's some tremendously creative people reflecting the creativity of God in art and in literature. Do it. But do it in moderation. See, God doesn't forbid us to enjoy the wonders of creation. I'm never going to tell you don't watch TV. I'm going to tell you stop turning the TV on as a habit every time you get home. Or every time you finish dinner. Decide what you want to watch and just watch that. And better yet, watch it on your computer so you don't have to put up with the media bombarding you with commercials. I just figured this out yesterday. I was having lunch with Kurt. We figured out there's a reason every Christian needs to have a DVR. So that you can fast forward through the commercials, especially when you're watching the game. Because you do not need to see those commercials when you're watching the game. They are not going to edify you. That's why I shop at Costco, because there is not a magazine aisle that I have to walk through to get to the checkout clerk. I don't want to see it. I don't want my eyes distracted. So there's lots of things to get distracted by. There's lots of amazing wonders in creation. But there is only one thing that will connect us with God. There's only one way to engage with God. There's a lot of people who say they've had a spiritual experience seeing this majestic cathedral or this beautiful work of art. There's only one way to connect with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's when we pray in His name. See, prayer doesn't have all the lights and dazzle of a Hollywood blockbuster. There's no commercials, no viral marketing campaigns to get you there. Can you imagine that on YouTube? Some viral marketing campaign to get us to pray? I'd love to see it. It's never going to happen. Prayer doesn't have the cheap thrill of a detective novel. A thrill I personally love, even though it's a cheap thrill. Even though they don't reveal important information until the last chapter, and it frustrates me every time I read a detective novel. You know, prayer doesn't have that quick fix of the 40-minute sitcom, right? 40 minutes, it's all, and it's an hour if you watch it with commercials. With commercials, an hour, it's all fixed. You know, CSI, the murderer has been caught. Justice has been done. And you know why prayer doesn't have all these? Because prayer isn't there to entertain you. Man does not live by entertainment alone. Entertainment will not save you, and if you get too much, it will numb you to prayer, to the things of God. It will make you worldly. We just sat, it was four of us, Jason and Kurt and I. Yesterday we sat through several hours on youth culture at a conference that was being given by Geneva College. And that was the thing he reminded us of again over and over and over, is the media is not going to encourage you to pray. Entertainment industry is there to make money off of you, not to bring you closer to God. And the more you give in to the media, the more you give in to the latest device, the number you're going to be to the spiritual things of God. You will not pray because it's not exciting. Because it doesn't resolve in an hour. There are things you've probably been praying about for years. Don't you wish prayer was like a sitcom? I start out praying. By the end of the prayer, I get a call on the phone and it's all been taken care of. Life isn't like that. Prayer is the intimate time between a man, a woman, a child, and their God. It's made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a conversation with the Father, speaking to us through His Word, implanted in us by His Spirit. See, when you read this, Christian, if you're not reading this, I mean, that's a whole other direction we could go. If you're calling yourself a Christian and you're not reading the Bible, you're not a Christian. It's just, if you're not, call yourself a Christian and you don't pray, you're not a Christian. Repent and believe. But see, when we read the Word, what does the Spirit of God within us do? It stores that up. And then as we're praying, we begin to pray Scripture. And God begins to speak to us through His Word. We ask for something and we're reminded by His powerful Spirit of the promises that are here in this book. That is the path. That's the narrow path. That's what the Puritans called the Valley of Vision. That song we sang this morning. That's not new. That's an old song. The tune's new. But the words come from the collected volume of Puritan prayers called the Valley of Vision. I encourage you to pick that up. You can get it at, I was going to say you can get it at the Christian bookstore, probably not. You can get it on Amazon. The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers to meditate on and think about. Not to pray them again yourself, but to think about what does prayer need to contain. So what I want to do is I want to end this morning. Because we've only just begun this morning. I want to end by reading to you that prayer. We sang it. I'm going to read it to you in full. I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to remove the distractions. I want you to listen to what it means to walk the narrow path through the valley of this life. The valley of the shadow of death is not just that time before we die. It is our life before God. And as you hear this prayer, I want you to just pray this with me. Lord, teach me to pray. See, to hear the Puritans' prayers is humbling because they understood something of the theology of prayer, something of the depth and the richness and the relationship of just talking to God. So let's close by praying this. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but I see Thee in the heights. Hemmed in by the mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter Thy stars shine. Let me find Thy light in my darkness, Thy life in my death, Thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, and thy glory in my valley. Father, as we come now to your table, help us to see you not just on the cross, but on your knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that mountaintop with your disciples, praying, talking with your Father, bring to fruition your plans for us, plans for good and not for evil. For we pray in trust in Jesus, and we ask you, Jesus, teach us to pray.